to Matthew chapter 6. Today we're going to talk about prayer. We're in our growth series, what we learn as a follower of Christ. Once we experience God's grace, then we grow as a believer. Jesus taught that the essence of prayer is not in public communication, it's in private communication with God. And there's a place for public prayer, but to pray only where others notice you indicates that your real intention is to please who? Man and not God. All right, let's get you talking right away. All right, let's get you talking right away. What role did prayer play in your family's life when you were growing up? Ready to go. What role did prayer play in your family's life when you were growing up?
You all pray growing up?
Not a whole lot.
What role did prayer play in your family's life when you were growing up?
Yeah. No, we didn't either.
Okay, what do you say? What role did prayer play in your family's life when you were growing up? Yvonne?
We had family devotions every day and prayer.
Family devotions and prayer every day. Okay, somebody else. Somebody else. All right. A blessing before every meal, and then your dad led the prayer at your bedtime. Okay, Paul?
It was my mom who taught me the Christian faith.
All right. Your mother taught the Christian faith. Okay. Just show of hands. How many in your family, was the father the spiritual leader of your home? Okay. All right. And how many of you was the mother the spiritual leader? Okay. So more dads. My mother and my older brother led me to Christ. I never heard my dad pray out loud. Okay. You either? Okay. Yeah. He's a Christian. Dad was a Christian, you know. But never heard your mother pray out loud. Okay. All right. So my anybody else want to come? Larry?
My grandfather.
Your grandfather was a spiritual leader?
Yes, and I used to see him pray in the evenings and read his Bible.
All right, used to see him pray in the evenings and read his Bible. Yeah, okay. Vernon? My
father was Sunday school director.
All right, your father was a Sunday school director. So my favorite niece, Jessica, when she was 5 years old, we were sitting at the table, and my brother called on her to say a blessing. And so she began to pray. She got quieter and quieter and quieter. And we were straining to hear what she's saying. And my brother finally said, "Jessica, we can't hear you." She said, "I'm not talking to you." You know, out of the mouths of babes. That's right. All right, point number one. You should have a handout on here, on your table. The essence of prayer is not public, but private communication with God. Matthew chapter 6. Let's see what Jesus said about prayer. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, what name did Jesus call people to pray who pray for show? What did he call them? Hypocrites. You see that? Hypocrites. All right. Some people especially the religious leaders that Jesus was addressing, think that they're holy when their public prayer was a way to get attention. And Jesus saw through these acts, and he called them hypocrites for not praying to God, but to an audience of people who maybe revered them because of their apparent holiness. Notice that Jesus says, when you pray. Notice he didn't say, if you pray. He says, when you pray, or whenever you pray. Now, prayer in the synagogue was not unusual. I mean, that was a part of worship. But those who were praying on the street corners may have had a motive that was certainly different from that when they prayed in the synagogue. When people prayed in these public places, not to God, but merely so that they may be seen by others, maybe they weren't praying at all. Now, at your table, I want you to discuss this. Do Jesus' words question the appropriateness of public prayer? Do Jesus' words question the appropriateness of public prayer? Talk about that at your table. Go.
I don't think so. There's a place for it.
I think there's nothing wrong with prayer. It's the motive.
Right, exactly.
Okay, what do you say? What do you say? I saw Patricia early on say no. No, no, Jesus did not question the appropriateness of public prayer.
Well, he just questioned, you know, why are you praying?
Or the motive.
Like these people that keep on and on and on. They've lost the people before. Because I think they're probably leaders themselves.
Okay, Jesus was questioning the motive behind the prayer. Okay. Did Jesus question the appropriateness of public prayer?
Yeah.
Beth? He did kind of.
He said, go into your room. Don't do it for show. Go talking to God, so maybe he did.
All right, maybe he did. Go into private places.
I don't think so. I think it's a matter of your heart.
Okay. Is it a matter of the heart?
Amen.
Don't be pious.
Don't be pious.
Don't be pious.
He was chastising the hypocrites. Yes. Yeah. Now compare and contrast the prayer life of Jesus to the prayer life of the Pharisees or religious leaders. Jesus, would you say, had a more radically different prayer life than those of the religious leaders? All right. Now, it was a relationship with God. You see that? Relationship with God. All right. And you may struggle if you were ever called on to pray in public. You know, what are my words going to sound like? Okay, but you go back to what my niece said. You know, who are you talking to? You know, you're talking to God. You know, I mean, when you think about when your spouse asks you to go to the grocery store to pick up milk and bread or eggs, okay? Your spouse doesn't say something like this. Your spouse doesn't say something like this. Oh, beloved husband that thou art, would thou in thine utmost love for me, would it please you to pick up? No.
To purchase.
She says, we need milk and bread.
Right.
Right?
Right.
All right. So, God wants us to talk to Him just like we talk to anybody else, right? If you're mad, it's okay to tell God you're mad. He knows, right?
Yep, that's right.
If you're sad, it's okay to tell God that you're sad. If you're happy, it's okay to tell God that you're happy.
So it is possible to pray hypocritically, even in prayer.
How would you pray hypocritically in prayer?
Goes to motive.
Goes to motive. Yes. Goes to motive. If we want something that God doesn't desire for our lives, we could be hypocritical. We could be hypocritical. But God just wants to have a conversation with us. Now, corporate prayer has powerful results. Praying in public. It has powerful results. And you have been a part of possibly some outstanding moments in public worship where prayer just really moved a congregation. You know, I'm thinking of when we were in South Louisiana and the pastor called on different people to pray in their native language. Very moving. Now, I found myself understanding what they said, even though I didn't speak the language, because God is speaking to the heart here. And notice that he said to go into a private room, go into a closet, if you will, close the door where you can have that intimate conversation with God. But, you know, prayer in public, we get caught up in the proper grammar. We get caught up in the proper word usage, you know. But we need a time when we can just express how we really feel to God. And that is prayer. So Jesus didn't exclusively practice closet praying. Keep your finger there and turn to chapter 14 of Matthew. And I want you to land at verse 18. Matthew 14, verse 18 and 19. This is the feeding of the 5,000. Bring them here to me, Jesus said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Now, where was Jesus praying physically? Where was he praying?
On the top of the mountain.
On the mountain.
Yeah,
on the mountain, outside, outdoors. All right. Now, look at verse 23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So who's with Jesus at this point when he's praying? Just God, right? See that? He went by himself to pray. We know that later that the disciples practiced corporate prayer. Keep your finger there and look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So the disciples practice corporate prayer. The point is that there's a difference between heartfelt prayer and hypocritical prayer. There's a big difference here. We're never going to learn to pray in public if we don't pray in private, you say. So when you're ever called on to pray in public, focus on God, not on how you're coming across to others. See that? All right, now back to Matthew 6. Look at verse 7. What did Jesus have to say about repetitive or long or windy prayers? What did he have to say about that in Matthew 6, verse 7? It's meaningless. What else do you see there? It's like the pagans, copying the practice of the pagans, you know. Repeating words over and over and over again, like you're, quote, almost a magic incantation here of trying to get something across to God. And he says that the Gentiles focus on their prayers, was repeating the same thing over and over again, calling on the names of their gods in hopes that their gods would answer them. But see, a relationship with those gods is not a relationship with all, at all. All right, it's only a relationship with the God. The believers, Jesus said, you're not praying to idols. You're not praying to statues of stone or wood. You're praying to a true and living God. You're praying to a God who knew what they were asking already. All right, number two, Jesus gave us a model prayer. Look at Matthew 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, Scripture says, Scripture reports, this is the only instance where the disciples ask Jesus to teach them anything. It's the only recorded thing where Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them. They wanted to be taught how to pray. Now, the passage that I've read is often called what? The Lord's Prayer. Right. It's the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. In other words, this is how I would ask you to pray. Notice that it starts out praising God. Praising God. What if you use this model prayer and you opened up your prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, and you heard a voice say, yeah, what's on your mind? What if that happened to you one day? You actually heard God audibly speak, all right? Then he says to intercede for his work in the world. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Verse 11, he says to ask for provision of your daily needs. Give us today our daily bread. And then verses 12 and 13, request to help for help in daily struggles. How many of you have a daily struggle? Yeah, all of us, right? All of us. So Jesus gave this prayer to his disciples, and therefore to us who follow Christ as well. Now the first person, plural, pronoun here indicates that believers should pray it corporately. And you may have been in settings where the Lord's Prayer was quoted by a group or a congregation. Football teams love to pray the Lord's Prayer together.
Yeah.
Okay. And there are different versions depending on what denomination that you grew up in. Okay. I was taught that it was trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as those who trespass against us. All right. The Catholics use the word debtor. They use debtor. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. All right. As we forgive our debtors, rather. All right. And so I was doing a wedding for my nephew who got married in a Methodist church. And I was leading the Lord's Prayer and I was told which translation to use. Okay? And I forgot to tell my nephew's uncle, who is Catholic, and I could hear him saying, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. So, different translations go as well. But what's the pattern here? The pattern is interceding, which means talking, requesting believers that we understand the nature and the purpose of personal prayer. All right, now, there are three concerns related to God that Jesus prayed first. Notice he says, Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. This indicates God's holiness, His majesty. And you may be familiar with the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, in prayer. A is adoration. Your God, you are holy. We praise your holy name. You adore Him. My God, I love you. Well, I have friends who start their prayer out, God, we love you. We love you. So A is adoration. C is confession. Confessing your sins. T is thanksgiving. Thanking God for the blessing. And S is supplication, praying for others. A-C-T-S is a good model for prayer. Notice, too, that God is also personal and loving. So the model prayer is a statement of praise. We're just telling God we love you. We love you. Christians, we bear the name of Jesus Christ. And so it's okay to begin a prayer by saying, Hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Because God likes to hear that. God likes to hear that we love Him. Now the phrase, your kingdom come, refers to a spiritual reign. And we've talked about this before, that the Jews were looking for a different type of ruler to come. But this is not Israel's freedom from Rome that Christ is talking about. this is going back to the covenant that God began with Abraham, and now there's a new covenant that Jesus had begun. And to go on the word pious that was used a little bit earlier, the pious Jews were looking for that royal leader to come and overthrow Rome. So Jesus' followers, though, recognize that in order for Jesus' reign to come on earth, that we had to first understand that it begins inside of us. God has to have complete control of us before he can have complete control of anything else. Now, to say your kingdom come is to pray that more and more people will enter the kingdom. Jack and I were talking about how empty the churches are today. You know, there's churches that are full, but if you look about how many people are not here, there's a lot of people that's left to be reached. Number three, God is our sustainer and provider. Now, verse 11 says, give us today our daily bread. What should our attitude be about our necessities of life? What should our attitude be about this?
Enough.
Enough? Just enough. Just enough. Notice that 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12, a request for personal needs. Personal needs. Bread often refers to, many people think that refers to food in general. You know, how would the prayer be, you know, give us today our lemon pie? You know, how would it take on a different ring?
Yeah.
I mean, my father-in-law, if he doesn't get a slice of lemon pie every day, I think he's just going to pass away. Yes, sir.
Could it also mean give us spiritual understanding?
Exactly right. Exactly right. Physical nourishment and spiritual nourishment as well. Give us this day our spiritual nourishment. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the Bible. And, you know, are the words in the Bible really true or not? You know, we get our spiritual nourishment. We need our spiritual nourishment every day, just like we need our physical nourishment. Now, he uses the word daily. Now, if God knows what we need, why do we ask him every day for what we need?
Because he'd like for us to ask. He likes for us to ask.
Tell me.
I think he's saying, you know, pray for today's needs. Like the children of Israel, they wanted to go out and gather manna for 2 or 3 days at a time, and it bred worms and stank. And I think God wants us to ask, be satisfied for today's needs to be met, because tomorrow you'll do it again in the presence.
Yeah. The Israelites were gathering manna for more than one day. They were told to gather for only one day, but they were told to add together for more. I mean, told to gather only for one day, but they wanted more. Nikki?
I believe the Lord is allowing us to make our request as we need in our daily walk with him, you know, in our own progress individually.
Yeah.
As we request and progress, you know.
Right. Make our request known before God. Yeah, make our request known daily before God.
In need each day to day. I believe it's reserved. That's my purpose.
All right, good.
Giving us that right.
Good.
And recognizing ourselves that we're dependent on God to remind us of our dependence.
Recognizing and admitting that we're dependent on God for those needs.
I think the Lord, even though he's fully aware of our needs, he wants us to humble ourselves and recognize his power and his might. And what he needs to us in our lives, because he wants us to talk to him. He wants to communicate with us. And not only do we receive rich blessings when we talk to the Lord, but our faith is always confirmed as well as we talk to him, because we know that we need him, we know that we cannot make it without him, and we know that he's everything to us.
Yeah, it's a total dependence on God. And the other point that I like that, that was made is that God wants to have communication with us. He wants to, he desires that communication with us. That's why he created man. You know, that fellowship between us and God.
What do you think was the manna, John, for 4 years?
I'm sorry?
Was it a teaching lesson? What do you think?
The manna was a physical need, but it also was a, had a spiritual hook to it as well. Because by gathering more, when the Israelites gathered more than what they needed for one day, who were they trying to depend upon?
Themselves,
you said that. All right, I saw a hand somewhere. Yes. Okay, what about repeated prayer concerns for individuals? Okay. God wants us to pray for people. Okay? I have a good friend that we prayed for right before he had major cancer surgery. The night before he had major cancer surgery. He gets to the hospital and the doctor said, you know, let's make one more x-ray. All right? Nothing. Gone. Completely gone. All right? Now, we prayed for another friend. He's in heaven. Alright? So which prayer was answered? Both prayers were answered. You see that? Sometimes healing takes place in heaven.
You want to go there, Terry?
You see? And we don't understand that, you know. But we need to constantly be praying for people who have needs. Okay? Thy will be done. The reason we pray for people over and over again is because it encourages them. You know, it's like the pastor that, and this is a true story. The pastor that I served with said that we were walking down the hall, and he said, "Oh, there comes Bob." I told Bob last Sunday that I would pray for him. God, please bless Bob. You know? That's not what we're talking about here, is it? That's not what we're talking about here, you know? And I may have told you about this good friend of mine had a little boy, and his wife gave birth to twins, and one of them dies in childbirth, and the other one that lived was very, very sick. And so my friend's son is 4 years old when this happened. And they were riding up on the elevator down at Children's Hospital in Houston. And the dad said to the son, you know, Lance, we need to pray for baby Rebecca because she's very sick. And so right there in the elevator, little Lance began to pray. And, you know, my friend said, you know, I didn't mean now. But the children think very concretely. He said, we should pray, so let's pray, you know. So, yes, we pray. We need to pray. We need to have prayer lists. And we need to pray for things until God gives us the answer. Let me ask you this way. Praying repetitively for someone with a need, who's it going to benefit the most? Does it benefit you, or does it benefit the person you're praying for?
Both.
Now, I have a family member that at age 12 ran away from the Lord. And the family began to pray. All right? And I lost count of the number of times we got called to the hospital, deathbed. You know what I'm saying? It's time to come. You know, he's dying. You know? And he would come through. You know? He would come through because of the prayers of righteous people. All right? At age 38, he gave his life to Christ. All right, 26 years. Now, Sandra, was there ever a time in those 26 years when you think that I quit praying for him? Yes. Yes. Because I said, what's the use? What's the use? You know? I felt like my prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling. Okay. But God heard the prayer. You know? Now, and this family member is still living, you know, but his body is completely destroyed because of some bad choices. You know? And he says all along, you know, if I had just listened, if I had listened to the prayers of my mom, and my dad, and of others. But yeah, I don't think I don't think that you just leave it there and forget about it. You know, that's just my personal opinion. Yeah. Hope that helps. Now, verse 12. What should be our attitude toward those who have gone this? Forgive them. Forgive them. This is true repentance here when we're able to forgive somebody else for what they've done. Sorry, Sam? No? Okay. Now, how about, yes, Nikki?
It just says, if you can, at that moment. But sometimes I'm on my walk is sometimes a moment to moment.
Yeah, walk from moment to right, day by day, right.
Sometimes breath by breath, atmosphere. Yeah. All of the above.
Yeah. It's a daily walk. It's a daily growth, Beth.
But don't you think though, if you don't forgive people, we're doing more injustice. We had a situation, and my husband reminded me what it's like. Me taking poison, but I expect him to die. Well, I'm the only one getting it, but I thought, well, that's right. So, forgiving may not help the person, but it's certainly going to help me.
Yeah, forgiveness is complicated, but forgiveness is also simple. It's healing, yes. Yes. But God always, always wants our direction to be the one turning. He wants us to be the one turning. He wants us to be the one doing the forgiving. Okay. Or what about temptation in verse 13? What should be the attitude toward temptation?
It's going to come.
Lead us not into temptation. All right. The better word here is testing. In other words, testing, because God doesn't lead us. All right? Testing is never without a purpose. God is always working on us, right, Nikki?
Yes.
He's always working on us. He's always doing things to accomplish His will. He's always doing things to teach us total dependence upon Him. But how He does that is different in everybody's life. Now, the end of the Lord's Prayer reminds us the importance of testing. Even though we sometimes don't desire the testing, do we? We'd just rather not have the testing. But lead us not into further testing while you're leading us away from evil. See that translation there? Jesus wanted His followers to place their trust in God not only during the trying times, but in the best times too. Now, show of hands here. How many of you struggle with temptation? That's an easy question, right? Sometimes it's so subtle, though, that we don't recognize it. It's so subtle that we don't recognize it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, He also provides the way out so that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I've lost count of the number of times when I thought, well, this must be the one that there's no way out. Right? I've lost count of those instances. But you know what? God brings me through it. And He brings you through it too, as well. Now, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You see why it's crucial for us to forgive others? Here's a warning about forgiveness. If we refuse to forgive others, God will also refuse to forgive us. It's living in the right relationship with God that requires that constant repentance of sins that dog us. Refusing to forgive others reveals often a lack of appreciation for what God's mercy has done for us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And just like I've told you before, there's a sin line forming at the back of the room. And we're all in it. We're all in it together. So, what changes would you make in your prayer life? That's what I want you to focus on this week. What changes do I need to make in my prayer life? If you don't have a regular time to pray, calendar it just like you would a precious appointment with your grandchild. Write it in your calendar, put it in your phone as a reminder. And also a regular time to read Scripture. You could even make a point of asking people, you know, how can I pray for you today? When I ask that question often for Christians, they'll answer it this way. Well, I have an aunt that's... No. I said, how can I pray for you? So don't be afraid to tell someone specifically how they can pray for you. Try this the next time you're at a restaurant. Ask the server, is there anything I can pray with you or for you about? You know, we're Christians. We're going to say a blessing. I hope you're going to say a blessing at your table. And so when we pray, server, is there anything that we can pray with you, for you? You know, I've never had a waiter or a waitress say, no, there's nothing you can pray for me about. You know, occasionally, they'll start crying because somebody just reached out to them. Yeah, what kind of effort would it make for you to just pray for somebody else? No big deal, right? No big deal. Try that sometime. You know, of asking just a total stranger, is there anything I can pray with you about? When we talk about discipline, it's about it's starting a habit. The discipline is starting a habit. And there are good habits to have. There are good habits to have. Prayer and reading your Bible are two of those. And I think I told you about the lady that just told me one day that I just don't have time for a quiet time. You know, I have a long commute to work and I just don't have time to spend with God. And as we began to examine her morning, every morning she started out by reading the newspaper. And she said, it takes about 20 minutes. I read it from front to back. Well, do you ever think about canceling your subscription to the newspaper? And you could spend that 15 or 20 minutes with God. And she did. You know, if you spent only 15 minutes a day reading Scripture, you can read the entire Bible from cover to cover in 1 year. Just 15 minutes. So we've talked about prayer. Let's do it. Enoch.
There are some things that I have learned about prayer over the many years. In 1964, we had a Hoffman missionary who was teaching us in our Bible school about prayer. And he was talking about this verse of going into a secret room, shutting the door, then you pray to your Father who sees in secret. And he asked us whether we think that Christ really meant that we should have a room in our houses where we should always go in and shut the door and pray. And we take a very different attitude. And when we were thinking of it that way, he says he doesn't think that he, Christ meant a rule in your heart, even though people can still do that. But he said the room that Christ is talking about here is the room of our hearts. Because if you are always going into that room and shutting the door, soon people will know, and it becomes an open secret. Everybody knows that you are always there. Or if you put a notice at your office door to say, from 6 to 8, nobody should come in because I spend my time now for devotion and prayer. People will know, and then you are making it open.
Yeah.
But the room of your heart, you can be traveling down the road, but you are in the room of your heart, talking to God, and nobody will ever see what is in your heart. But you are talking to your Heavenly Father, and He who is seeing that, seeing you in that secret room of your heart, will reward you openly. That we shouldn't take it to be very literal, that it will be a room in your house or a specific place where you always will be going.
Yes.
Because he said there was somebody who had a place in the bush behind his house. And every day he will leave the house and go into that place. And soon there was a trail because he had been walking that place every day. And people soon came to know that he goes down here to go and pray. And so it is now. Something that everybody knows. And but then I sort of see with him. But of course that does not dismiss the idea that I can go to my room and my house to pray. And the second lesson I learned was I always thought that when I'm praying I should close my eyes and sit down to pray. But one day one of the missionaries in 1975 or so, we were going to visit a church somewhere. And we were driving, and he thought of something that we should pray about. Then he was on the steering of that Land Rover driving, and he said, oh, let's pray. Then I told him he was going to park so that we can all sit down to pray. But he was driving, and his eyes open on the road, the pushy road, but he was praying. Then I sort of had a different view now of prayer, that prayer doesn't mean that I must close my eyes before I can talk to my Heavenly Father. And so these are some two lessons that I have learned about prayer.
Very good. Prayer, you may have a physical place to go pray, but you know, it's the heart. And you know, two comments that ran across my brain after when you were talking is that driving on the freeway in Dallas is a good time to pray. The mother of John, was it Charles Wesley? Was the other brother, John Charles?
No, Charles.
She had 9 or 11 children. I can't remember. But 13 children. Yeah. You know how the children knew when mommy was praying? I mean, you imagine 13 children. You know, she was a little busy. She would take her, she would sit in her rocking chair and throw her apron over her face. And the children learned mommy's praying. They learned that, you know. That was her quiet time. All right. On your turn your hand out over, if you will, and I want to give you one more thing. Draw your hand, just trace your hand so you've got all. Have I showed you this, the five finger prayer? Have I showed you this before? It's worth repeating. You know, just draw your hand. Draw your hand. And on the thumb, if you put your hand like I'm putting it here on my chest, you see the thumb is closest to your heart. So pray for family. Okay, pray for family. The thumb reminds you to pray for family. The index finger, the pointer, pray for educators. Pray for those who teach the Bible, those who teach in the school. The middle finger is your strongest finger. Pray for leaders, Christian leaders, our governmental leaders. They need prayer too. Your ring finger is the weakest finger. That's where you intercede, Sandra. You pray for those who have needs that are far greater than your own, weaker than you are, the weak. And the little finger is yourself. Yourself. And, Father, thank you for giving us a model prayer. Give us a specific time every day, Lord, to turn to you with our deepest needs and our desires, but also to give you praise because you are a holy, loving God. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
A couple of things. You just mentioned the model prayer. A lot of us learn the model prayer. But also, today, this does not happen at all. And children or the younger generation are not church, are not have unavailability. It's model prayer.
Yeah, model prayer.
If we're not careful. Because the public education, it is not there.
Right.
There's as most of you know, the coach is horrible. Well, I'll see his job because he's praying for football game.
Right.
And not to pat myself on the back, I'd have been one of those
coaches.
Amen. I've been here for 40 years.
Right.
Every game. Never went on the field without him.
Right.
But my point is, it's something I think we really have to guard. We're going to lose the model.
Yes. Yes.
And I think that's important.
Yes.
And one item that I'll be reference to your need. As a little boy, he used to always pray, and he would say, "Dear Howard."
Dear Howard.
Dear Howard. And his mom and dad never really said anything to him about it, but eventually they said, "Why are you praying to Howard?" And he said, "Howard be thy name."
Howard be thy name, yes. Yes. Yeah. God would answer to Howard. That's right. Thank you, John.